Chapter 5. You Have Not Denied My Name. Philadelphia is produced in practice only by understanding and obeying Christ's word and by a new sense of relationship to Him and of what He is to His people. Every genuine revival has something of this character. I am here speaking of the revival of saints, although the effect will be seen in a new power for the saving of sinners. When genuine interest in the Word of God is revived, and the love of Christ is felt in new power, increased communion with Him will cause the communion of saints to be more valued and sought after. And the desire to be obedient will cause any yoke with unsaved to be an intolerable bondage. If such a revival were felt in the whole church, every unequal yoke, 2 Corinthians 6:14-18, would be broken by the energy of the Holy Spirit, and the whole church would be brought together. But such a complete revival has never taken place. So the consequence of partial revivals has been more or less to separate Christians from Christians, those who want to go on with the world from those who do not. Hence, every such godly movement has to bear the reproach on the part of both the world and of many Christians of causing divisions, as the Lord's words declare that He came to do, not to send peace but a sword, and to make a man's enemies to be those of his own household, Matthew 10:24-39. In such a situation, compromise and expediency soon begin their fatal work. That which the Holy Spirit alone can accomplish is taken in hand by the wisdom of man. Scripture is perverted for their causes, for they cannot do without Scripture. Truth is partly suppressed or ignored. The cry of love is invoked, and liberal tolerance, with the promise of wider and speedy results, becomes the method of operation. From such activities of men, the religious confederacies of today have arisen with their large followings, which seem so triumphantly to justify them, but in which the truth of God tends to be watered down or ignored, so that men may keep peaceful company with one another. The uncompromising truth does arouse men and set them at opposition. The jarring sects of Protestantism have arisen from those private interpretations of an open Bible, which wiser Romanism has condemned in favor of what is strangely called Catholic universal. Rome's word is not compromise but authority. Protestantism also dislikes the word compromise, preferring the word tolerance. They say that you must be liberal in divine things, the very thing in which you have no rights, for the Word of God claims to have the highest authority. Scripture is not tolerant. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14:37. Therefore, the sharp-edged teaching of all Scripture tends to be in disrepute today, as men did with Jesus in His day. So now, they bow it out. They seldom allow Scripture to dictate to them where obedience will cost them much. There seems to be only a few people who are ready to receive and welcome all the truth of God. There can be no other reason why all Christians are not of one mind today than that they do not desire at all costs to follow the truth. The Lord Himself says, "He who wills to do God's will shall know of the doctrine," John 7:17. How could it be otherwise? What then does the confusion in Christendom tell of the condition of God's people? In general, the problem is not strife about doctrines, but laziness and indifference to them. Some, very active in evangelism, almost have given up doctrine as only hindering their work. However, if they pause to realize the meaning of this, they must admit that either God or they are mistaken, because God's Word is full of doctrine, teachings, which we are told to obey. On the other hand, how many simply have received what they have heard without exercise about it, without following Paul's rule to prove all things, hold fast that which is good, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. As a consequence of carelessly receiving many things, Scripture seems inconsistent and unintelligible. The searching of Scripture brings only perplexity. People who hold Scripture in a general way, but give up its minor details, would be astonished if they really knew how much of what they think that God has given them is not the living word of God at all. This carelessness and laziness affects even the most fundamental truths about the person and work of Christ. There are many conflicting views about atonement in the so-called Orthodox denominations. What is the remedy? Many answer, leave out the views, do not define, but suppose Scripture defines. Then they will say, don't go too deep into Scripture. But Satan is the one who suggests this. He says to one person, be humble, don't imagine that your opinion is better than anyone else's, and to another, be charitable, good men differ about these things, and to another, don't contend for this, you will make enemies, you will lose your friends, and to another, you are not learned, don't occupy yourself with what requires a theologian to decide, and to another, the church has settled this. Getting more the dragon's voice, he says to another, surely there are mistakes in the Bible. You do not mean to contend for verbal inspiration? The form of the argument varies, but the voice is that of the liar, the one who abode not in the truth. John 8:44. Satan's constant aim is to discredit the truth. Don't go too far. Don't be too sure. Don't be dogmatic. Don't be uncharitable. The devil knows exactly what approach to use that will make each of us most responsive to his touch. Further, he can mix his poisons so well that there is little taste or smell of the main ingredient, but it will do its evil work. The easygoing apathy of Christians is amazing, that will allow their best blessings to be stolen from under their eyes. In other matters, they quickly fight for what is theirs. The children of this world are, in their generation, wiser than the children of light. Luke 16:8. Many Christians have all the wisdom of the world in worldly matters, but the most childish incapacity in the things that should be theirs as Christians. What is the meaning of this word to Philadelphia? You have not denied my name. Perhaps you think of such denial as gross apostasy or as the lapse under pressure of past days, of persecution when a little incense offered to some heathen god would save a Christian's life. Since few are tested that way now, you may believe that you have no need to look closely at this matter. But if Philadelphia especially applies to professedly Christian times as today, then it is strange that not having done what few believers today have any strong temptation to do, should form a special commendation of Philadelphia. If the above were all that is meant by our subject phrase, we don't need to put much emphasis on the warning to hold fast that which you have, and overcoming won't be difficult or even possible since there is, for most, no problem to overcome. Have we possibly then misinterpreted? Must not there be something special in both the commendation and warning that indicates a special liability? Just on the part of Philadelphians to this specific sin, some special trial to which they would be exposed, which would make them deny his name. What does it mean to deny his name? What is his name? All names are significant in Scripture, but the names of God are significant above all. If God acts for his name's sake, he declares what he is. If we are gathered to Christ's name, the true form of the words in Matthew 18:20, it is because of what we realize him to be that draws us unto him. Thus, his name is the revealed truth of what he is. He is away from the earth, so we do not have himself, visibly, to come to. But the truth of what he is draws us together, and as drawn, we confess what he is to us. Also, in so coming, we have the promise of his presence with us, Matthew 18:20. We are united together like a wheel. First, we are united by the circumference ourselves one to another, but if that were all, or even the main thing, the wheel would have no strength. Its strength primarily depends on the center. Likewise, our union is formed and maintained by the center, Christ. In direct proportion to the strength of attachment to the center, the circumferential union that to one another is defined and made secure. Carry this thought back to our subject. Think of what Philadelphia stands for. If the true gathering of Christians is expressed in it, and it is to a true Christ, to the truth of what Christ is, that they are gathered, then what is more central for the Philadelphian than not to deny the truth of what Christ is, this all-essential, all-sufficient name? Now, another question, and let no one who values Christ treat it lightly. How would the devil, the enemy of God and man, the constant and subtle opposer of all good, and with angelic knowledge of what he is opposing, seek to corrupt and destroy a Philadelphian movement? The answer is obvious. He would attack the central point on which all depended, the truth of Christ, his person, and his work. Thus, a main test for a Philadelphian movement would be the confession or denial of the name of Christ as the center of gathering. Have I strained the argument? If not, let us take one more step. These addresses in Revelation 2 and 3 are prophetic, so this address to Philadelphia is a prophecy. So, we see implied here, in connection with this Philadelphian movement to recover, on principle, the Church of God, an attack of Satan on the Lord Jesus Christ as the center of gathering. Has it occurred? I ask you who have knowledge of the history of the last 160 years in relation to this movement, to bear witness of this before God. Have there been questions affecting the person of Christ and the gathering to his name? Has history fulfilled this prophecy? Then, how does this prophecy affect our position? Are we, by our position, denying his name? Let us remember that Satan is well-versed in this terrible warfare. He has skill acquired in 6,000 years of experience with man. He is a liar and the father of it. John 8:44. Nothing is more common than to see him in the clothing of religion, and he is familiar with the speech of love. He can appear as an angel of light, and his ministers can appear as ministers of righteousness. Well may we look to our armor. Well may we cling to the word of God. Well may we be praying with all prayer. Well may we be not ignorant of his, Satan's, devices, 2 Corinthians 2:11. All the world is on his side. The flesh, the old nature, even in a Christian, pleads for him. We cannot defeat him by using his own weapons and tactics. In the battle with him, we should always keep in mind what Proverbs 5:6 says of the strange woman, "Lest you should ponder the path of life. Her ways are changeable that you should not know them." Let us fix in our minds that the Lord, in commending Philadelphia for not denying his name, shows that the great danger in such controversies as have arisen is that the Philadelphian, in his desire that the people of God be together, will forget in some way the gathering center and link himself with the denial of the name of Christ. We will look at links later, but let us anticipate the apostles' warning words that one who receives or even greets the man who brings not this doctrine of Christ is a partaker of his evil deeds, 2 John 7:11. Therefore, one who knowingly greets the denier of Christ's name is part of that denial. The history of Satan's first attack on this divine movement in the mid-1800s clearly began with a practical denial of Christ's name. Only on one side was there even any suspicion of such denial or of greeting the deniers. Even those who were separated from, now known as open brethren, could not and did not charge the other side with such a denial or with any compromising adherence to those persons who were denying the Lord's name. There, if anywhere, and the attack of the enemy is sure, the danger signals of this prophecy display themselves. In this so-called open exclusive division, God allowed Satan to sift God's wheat, and he did his job well. Plenty of failure could be pointed to on both sides. Godliness, too, could be urged on both sides. In a sieve, things get well mixed. Thus, it is important to clearly stand on the ground given by this prophecy and see that, while on the one side of this division men were pleading for the center, the other side was thinking mainly of the circumference. Both need to be maintained, and it is quite possible to err on all sides. But the one who holds fast to Christ will find that he is the attractive power for his people. In drawing a circle with a compass, the circumference only can be drawn from the center. Philadelphia is neither praised nor blamed for her conduct in relation to Christ's people. It is my word, my name, my patience that are spoken of. To get his point of view is all important. If Christ is honored, the Holy Spirit is free to work, so truth finds its place in relation to him, and there is progress. People can be led on. All who will can judge the above case. The Holy Spirit cannot be mistaken or turned aside into other channels than those connected to the rock from whom the water flows. And here is a distinct and precious evidence of Christ's approval. Apart from this connection, the stream grows sluggish and dries up. People may be blessed and ministered to, because God is gracious, but the supply is elsewhere.